Let's pray. Father,
thank you for those ancient words. And Lord, as we look at this story this morning, it's a story that many of us have heard many, many times. But God, I pray that we might come with open hearts and that our hearts would be changed by these ancient words. Lord, may we see what you would want us to see. May we hear what you would want us to hear. And may we take with us what you want us to take with us. But Lord, make us a blessing to those that we go to from here. Now we ask that you would meet with us, that you would be pleased, that you would be lifted up, you'd be glorified. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. I'm going to read those. This is Mark's account of what I read just a little bit ago in Luke. And this is going to be our text for this morning. Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. And she felt it in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him, and he put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. We continue in this study that I've titled, "Who is this Jesus?" And we need to remember what Mark is doing here. He has been consistent in his purpose all along. He is giving us the good news about Jesus of Nazareth and the gospel of God. That's what Mark has set out to do from the very beginning. He's giving us a factual account based on research and firsthand testimonies. He wants to make sure that you know that what you are going to read here is fact. It's not hearsay. Now, you would think that people would be flocking to Jesus after hearing all that he's done. But that's really not the case. Sure, there were people who heard about things and they wanted to just check it out for themselves, but for the most part, they weren't interested. It was like what you see when you're driving down the road and there's a car accident. You want to see what's going on, but to actually get involved or get involved in that incident, no, I don't want to do that. They were interested. They wanted to see, but they weren't that interested. You know, things are not a whole lot different today. There's people who who hear about Jesus. They hear about the teachings of Jesus. They hear a good sermon. They think it's pretty cool. They like it. But to get any more involved than that, I don't know about that. I'm not going to do that. People are not clamoring to get to the church on Sunday morning. In fact, it's difficult to get Christians to come to church, just as much as non-Christians. Why do I say that? Well, I'm going to give you some examples here. In Mark chapter 5, the first 20 verses, Jesus restores an infamous demon-possessed man. You remember that this man had been tormenting the town and had been just creating all kinds of havoc, and they've gone on several occasions and tried to chain him and tie him up, and he would literally break the chains and go torment people. He was feared by everybody. And yet when Jesus changed that man's life, when he made him healthy and whole, what is it that the people said to Jesus? Verse 17 of chapter 5, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. What? You understand what he just did? Wouldn't you think that people would say, hey, I know George down the street and he's got issues. Let's get him over to Jesus. And my neighbor Rich, let's get him to Jesus because we know that Rich has issues. Right, Rich? But that's not the case. They said to him, please leave. Please go away. Next instance is found in Mark chapter 5, verse 40. We read here. Jesus is in a home where he's about to resurrect a girl, a little girl who is dead. Everyone knew she was dead. Jesus says, she's not dead. She's sleeping. What did they do? They laughed. They laughed at him. In the next chapter, in chapter 6, you'll find out that Jesus is in his own hometown of the people, of his own people. And we're told that they took offense to the things that he was saying and the things that he was teaching. Even though they were true, they took offense to it. It's no different today. It's no different today at all. Someone once said that this book, as we endeavor to understand it, it understands us. The more you work to try to understand this book, the more you will realize that that book understands you more than what you ever realized. Knows all about you. As you read your Bible, you are going to be confronted with the need to make decisions about what it says. It's going to call you to action. It's going to call you to change. It's going to call you to repentance. Either you do it or you don't. There's no in between. This book has a tendency to put its finger on areas of our lives that are in need of change. Why go to church if all that's going to happen is the preacher's going to read from the book and that book's going to hit me right between the eyes and make me miserable the rest of the week? That's what this book will do. People will be offended. People will not like it. But here's something we need to remember, is it is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's not the Word of Jerry. It's not my interpretation of it. It's the Word of God. Here is the context of our study this morning. There's a community of people who have asked Jesus to leave. There's a small group of people who laughed at him. And then there's a general population that takes offense. Again, not much has changed today. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a look at three lives that have been changed. Today we're going to be looking at the life of the sick woman. Then we're going to look at the life of the dead girl. And then Jairus, the daddy, synagogue ruler. So let's get started. Verse 21. We find Jesus once again around the boat in the Sea of Galilee. You remember that previously he had used the boat as a pulpit, but not this time. He's out of the boat, he's on the shore, and he is walking along. He's beginning to teach. We're not really told here, but all of a sudden we find out that a synagogue ruler named Jairus meets Jesus on the lake shore, and when he sees him, he falls to his knees. A synagogue ruler falls to his knees in front of Jesus. Four times we're told that here. If you take a look, you'll see that four times we're told that Jairus is a synagogue ruler. We're told that in verse 22. We're told it again in verse 35. We're told it again in verse 36. And we're told it again in verse 38. Why does Mark keep saying he's a synagogue ruler? Because he wants you to know that it's a synagogue ruler. Duh. Well, what is so special about synagogue ruler? He was an important person. He was well respected. He didn't bow to anybody. And when he sees Jesus, Mark tells us that he fell at his feet and he pleaded with Jesus. It says he pleaded earnestly. Why? Why did he plead earnestly? It was his little girl. Those of you who have little girls know what little girls can do to you. It did not matter that he was a ruler. It did not matter that Jesus was a carpenter from Nazareth. His little 12-year-old girl was dying. The way a person comes to Jesus makes all the difference in the world. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But it makes all the difference in the world. The posture of Jairus in kneeling is the posture of the heart of someone who comes to the saving Christ. Many people come to observe and to examine Jesus. They think it's pretty interesting. They want to hear a little bit about what's going on. Just like many in this crowd, obviously. But they're never changed. They're never changed. They dabble in it. They come around every once in a while. But they never change. Jairus' posture matched his plea. Verse 23, he says this, "My little daughter is dying." Now, if you know anything about the way I teach or preach, I always try to tell you to put yourself in the shoes of the characters in the story. I remember the first time I ever taught on this passage, ever preached a sermon on this passage, my daughter, my youngest daughter, was 12 years old. That'll grab you. It shakes me to even try to imagine it. Look with me at Jairus' perspective on all this. Look what he says in verse 23. He pleaded earnestly with him, fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. And he says, "My little daughter is dying." And then look what he says. "Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Jairus says, "Jesus, if you come and you put your hand on her, and you touch her, she's going to be healed, and she will live." Where in the world did Jairus get that? What in the world made him think that? Where did that come from? Did he hear about the demonic man that we read about a little bit earlier, and what Jesus did for him and his family? You remember when Jesus cast the demon out of the man earlier, he says, "Go home to your family. Go tell them what God has done for you." So did Jairus hear about that and say, "Man, I can't wait for Jesus to go home to my family, to send me home to my family so that I can tell everybody what Jesus has done for me." But the fact of the matter is that right now, my little daughter is dying. We don't know. But what we do know is that in verse 24, Jesus responds. So Jesus went with him. Is that enough? Is that enough for you? So Jesus went with them. And so did the people who heard Jairus, because we're told that a large crowd presses in on the scene. They heard Jairus. They saw the synagogue ruler fall on his knees at the feet of Jesus and tell him that my little daughter is dying, and if you'll just come and touch her and heal her, she will live. They said, man, we got to go see this. They weren't the ones on the knees pleading. They just wanted to see it. They wanted to check it out. All too fresh in our minds thinking about what happened in the NFL this past week. Isn't it interesting that as a man is laying on the field and they're performing CPR on him, that all of a sudden grown men drop to their knees and pray? Why? Because there wasn't a cotton-picking thing they could do about it. So they went to the one who could do something. That's what Jairus does here. They wanted to see what Jesus was going to do. In that crowd, there was an insignificant woman who also had a problem. It started the same year that Jairus' daughter was born, interestingly enough. Daughter was 12 years old. This woman has had this problem for 12 years. Isn't it cool that God put this whole story in motion 12 years earlier? What's God doing? I don't know, but he's up to something. When this woman came down with the issue of blood 12 years earlier, what's God doing? I don't know, but he's up to something. Took 12 years to find out. Look with me at verses 25 and 26. Tells us a little bit about her problem. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Issue of bleeding for 12 years. Told that she suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. We're told that she spent all that she had looking for a cure. And we're also told that she wasn't getting better, she was getting worse. See, this issue that she had, it was not only physically debilitating, but it was also socially devastating. And yet, here she is in a crowd. Because see, if there was someone who had an issue of blood, they weren't supposed to be in a crowd. They were supposed to be locked up by themselves, away from everyone. And what do you suppose the people who saw her, who knew that she's had this problem for 12 years, when they saw her in the crowd, what do you suppose some of the people might have said to her? How about something like this? What are you doing here? You know you don't belong here. You're supposed to be back in the dark room by yourself. You don't belong here. Ceremonial laws prevented her from being in public. If you were to go and look in Leviticus 15, you can read about that. Because anything she touched was considered unclean, and yet here she is. And she had the boldness to say, if I can just touch his clothes. Lady, you have no business touching anybody. The law prevents you from being able to touch anybody. The woman had a problem. Not only did she have a problem, she was a problem. She lost her health. She lost her wealth. And look at her response. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Why'd she do it? She knew the law prevented her from doing it. Why'd she do it? Well, verse 28 tells us, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She's tried everything else. Why not this? Why not Jesus? She's 12 years into this predicament, and look at what happens. Verse 29, immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt it in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Immediately, she knows that something happened. Imagine that. You know what's interesting? Jesus did too. Verse 30 says, at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Is there some explanation for this? No. I don't find any. She knew what happened, and Jesus did too. Think about this for a minute. Jesus knew that the power had gone out of him, but he did not know who it went to. How do we know that? Look at the last half of verse 30. It says, he turned around the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Come on, he's God, he knows. I found that interesting. And if you think about it, the way the disciples respond, the response makes sense, because in verse 31 they said, you see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask, who touched me? Come on, Jesus. There's people pressing in all around us, and you want to know who touched you? Disciples have a pretty decent response to that, but if you look at verse 32, Jesus is still looking. Verse 32 says, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. I've thought about why did Jesus do that? I've come to the conclusion of this. This is my conclusion. He wanted everyone to see that this woman, who they all knew was unclean, touched him and thereby made him unclean. Now watch this. People, I want you to learn something. That woman who was an outsider, who was to be around no one, touched me. And I want you to see it. Look at the woman's response in verse 33. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. Remember someone else falling at his feet? Jairus. Jairus fell at his feet too. Why? Because the little girl was dying. This lady falls at Jesus' feet. Why? Because she had a problem that she had been battling for 12 years and nothing worked. And she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She falls at his feet. She's trembling with fear. She was sick for 12 years. She was broke. She saw all the doctors. She was a social outcast. And now the Bible tells us that she fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Now she tells Jesus the whole truth, the whole story. Have you ever thought about how long that might have taken? How long did that take? We'll get back to that in a minute. Jesus' response is this. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus calls her daughter. No special classes, no special orientation, nothing, no special teaching. This woman who was a problem and had a problem, this outcast, Jesus reached out to this woman who was socially unacceptable, this woman who touched him. You do remember that he touched the man with leprosy. You also remember that he invited himself into the home of Levi, the tax collector, so that they could dine together. And now here he is with this unclean woman. Jesus, that's not the way we're supposed to do it. Have you noticed that those who appear to be on the inside are actually on the outside, and those who are on the outside are brought to the inside by Jesus? Jesus touches the untouchables. Jesus makes himself unceremonially clean, unclean. That is what he did on the cross for you and me. Isaiah tells us about this in Isaiah chapter 53, starting at verse 3. It says this: "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, for your transgressions, and for my transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities and my iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by whose wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus became unclean so that she might be made clean. And he did the exact same thing for each and every one of us, if you are a follower of Christ. And Jesus calls her out for everyone to see. He wants everyone to see that. Who is this Jesus? Why does he do stuff like that? This woman was cured not because she touched Jesus, but rather because she trusted him. There was nothing magical about Jesus' clothes. There was no shroud of Turin that you had to get a piece of or a prayer cloth that would all of a sudden give you special juices with Jesus. Her act of touching Jesus brought together two elements: faith and Jesus. If you put those two things together, things will happen. Lives will be changed. Spurgeon said this about this passage. He said, "Here's the great marvel of it. Little was her knowledge, great was her unbelief, and as astounding as was her misconception of her Lord, yet her faith, because it was real faith, saved her. She came privately and she left publicly. She came in pain and she left in peace. She is a reminder to us that we do not come to know Jesus from a position of detached curiosity. I'll go check him out. Hey, it's a holiday, you know, Easter, Christmas, special event. I'm going to go check him out. I'm going to go see what's going on. We need to come with a posture of heart like that of Jairus. And we'll look at Jairus next week. The woman tried everything for the first 12 years, but she never trusted Jesus until now. Interesting things that we will look at next week. Remember I said that the woman told Jesus the whole truth, told her the whole story. And how long did that take? Do you know that they were on their way to Jairus' daughter who was dying? And Jairus had to sit there and listen to this woman who was an outcast, who was a nobody, who was insignificant, tell her whole story to Jesus, and Jesus took the time to listen? You ever thought about that? What do you suppose Jairus was doing? Come on, woman. My 12-year-old child is dead. You're a nobody. My 12-year-old child is dying. If Jesus doesn't get there, she's going to be dead. Get this. This is the next thing I thought was interesting. Jesus called this woman daughter. Daughter, your faith has healed you. And there's Jairus listening again. Yeah, Jesus, I got a 12-year-old daughter. And that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. But you're sitting here listening to this woman's story. And then all of a sudden, verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, Jesus just says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jairus, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher. She's dead. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. I've got a devotional that I have recently come across. I shared it with the leadership. And this morning's devotional I thought was pretty interesting. I want to read it to you and we'll close with this. I don't know how much you've thought about this, but faith isn't natural for you and me. Doubt is natural. Fear is natural. Living on the basis of your collected experience is natural. Pushing the current catalog of personal what-ifs through your mind before you go to sleep and when you wake up in the morning is natural. Living based on the thinking of your brain and your physical senses is natural. Envying the life of someone else and wondering why it isn't your life is natural. Wishing you were more sovereign over people, situations, and locations than you will ever be is natural. Manipulating your way into personal control so you can guarantee that you will get what you think you need is natural. Looking horizontally for the peace that you will only ever find vertically is natural. Anxiously wishing for change in things that you'd have no ability to change is natural. Giving way to despondency, discouragement, depression, or despair is natural. Numbing yourself with busyness, material things, media, food, or some other substance is natural. Lowering your standards to deal with your disappointment is natural. But faith simply isn't natural to us. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Not natural. Your daughter's dead. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Let's pray. Father, you've given us the story of this seemingly simple, ordinary, insignificant woman who had a major need. She was a problem, and she had a big problem. She was a problem to the people around her because in some ways she was a nuisance. She represented uncleanliness. She was not the person that anybody desired to be around. And yet when she touched the robe of Jesus, Jesus knew something happened. Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. And he lifted this woman up as a trophy of your work of grace. Lord, I pray that as we go from here, that we might go from here reminded that you are a God who is so different from the way that we oftentimes picture you to be. Lord, I ask that you would humble us, that you would help us to see people as though we're looking through your eyes, that it would change us. That it would make us more aware of your amazing grace that you've bestowed on us. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for the power of your word. We pray that as we go from here, we might indeed be changed. that the ancient words that we've heard many, many times before may change me, and may change each and every person that heard it this morning. I commit these people to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.